All right, for those of you that are going to be in here for Bible class, let's go ahead and get seated. We're going to go ahead and get started here in just a second. Now, we know what the young people have been asked to do with the wipes and the cleaners, and those of you that are parents of the young people, I know you're going to be buying those. But there is a need that we have for the mission trip as well that only this group of people can help with. Sister Kathy has been in touch with the nursing home. Sister Kathy Shelton has been in touch with the nursing home where we're going to go for a couple of days. And they have about 70 residents. And one of the things that they've requested of us is for us to bring some supplies with it. There's about 70 residents at the nursing home, and they've requested things like notepads, pens, pencils, scented body wash, shampoo, salt, peppermint, lip balm. Those are the kind of things we can purchase in bulk and take to the nursing home, so that's not a problem. What I'm asking for you to do is, there are ladies in this room, and only you can do this, because when she said this to me, I looked with a blank stare. A walker pouch and a fidget blanket. And I know you know who that knows what. Know those of you that have had parents and know people in nursing homes, you know what that is. So if you can't sew one of those, or you need a template to go by or a pattern to go by, Kathy has that. But if you can't provide that and you can't sew, she said good cloth placemats. That's what they make the fidget blankets out of. So these are things for people with dementia and Alzheimer's to work with their hands. It's got little buttons on it, little clips, little different things for them to do to keep their hands busy. So what we need is, we need you ladies, and I didn't make this announcement in any of the other classes because most of you ladies are going to be the ones that still know how to sew it and are willing to sew and can sew. So if you could get with Kathy. We need, I don't know how many we need, but there's 70 residents in this nursing home, and we've only got about a month before we're going down there. So if you can help with this, especially the ladies that sew, if you can help make a fidget blanket or the pouch that goes on a walker, we surely would appreciate that. Thank you.
Good to see you this morning. Before we begin Bible class, let's bow for a word of prayer, please. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for the many blessings you've given us, especially the blessing of eternal life. And the second most valuable treasure on earth is your word. We're thankful, Father, for it, for the instruction we receive from it. We're thankful, Father, for your providential care of it, that it's been down through the centuries delivered to us in such a way as we can learn about you and about salvation. We thank you for that, Father. In Christ's most present name, we pray. I've got to try to cover Paul. I'm going to not be able to cover Paul. You could probably speak 8 hours on Paul and still not cover Paul. There are 138 and 20 Greek words in the New Testament. Paul wrote the most books. He wrote 13. And if you believe he wrote Hebrews, he wrote 14. And Hebrews is up for grabs. John wrote 5 books, and then the rest drops to 2 and then to 1. But Paul did not write the most of the New Testament. And I was surprised to learn this. Luke Acts is the most words of the New Testament written by Luke, 27.5%. Paul wrote 23.1 or 2%. If he wrote 13, if he wrote 14, he would have written 27.3%. And John comes in third with 20.1%. Now, you can take all that to the coffee shop, and for a dollar, you can get a cup of coffee. But you need to know that, because Paul is the second most important person in the Bible, as far as I'm concerned. You may have a different idea. But Jesus would be the first, and Paul was the second because he was the second most influential of the apostles, or, well, I want to say characters, but I don't really want to, of the people in the Bible. I don't like to use the word character in reference to the apostles or Jesus or any of the personalities in the Bible, because it kind of carries a bad connotation to it. But Paul was really influential. That's the reason the Lord selected him for an apostle. Now, I'm not sure that how much influence Paul had in the government, but I do know that Seneca was a friend of his, and that he had relatives in the household of Caesar. They may have been distant, but they were there. And the Caesar in power during the majority of Paul's life, and the Caesar that had his head clipped off at the 3-kilometer mile on the Appian Way in Rome was Nero. You know how bad he was. He was the emperor when Paul wrote the words that he prayed that all men everywhere would pray for the government. Now, you just give that a little thought. Paul didn't instruct us to pray when things are good. He wanted us to pray when things were bad. Paul's best estimation of himself is in Philippians chapter 3 and in Acts chapter 22 and 26. Paul was born in Tarsus of Cilicia. It was a free city. What that means is that it didn't pay Roman taxes. And by Roman law, we know that it was probably made up of citizens that had retired from the army or had done some great service to the Roman government to be free of tax. We know that. Also, in Tarsus was a university. It rivaled the university in Athens. It was a good university. And so Paul was born there, but according to his own testimony in Acts 22, he was raised in Jerusalem. And he studied under one of the most influential rabbis in the Jewish religion at that time, Gamaliel would be the Jewish pronunciation. He's the one that told the Sanhedrin, if this be of God, you can't stop it. If it be of man, it's going to die and go away. So just leave the Christianity alone. But Paul was raised that and studied the Jewish religion. He was a Pharisee, which would be the most conservative of the Jewish sects. But they did believe in a resurrection. And the best way to keep all that straight that I've found, the Sadducees said because he ain't going to be resurrected, and the Pharisees fair because he is going to be resurrected, and you'll keep them straight. There were other factions, religious factions and political factions in the Jewish nation at this time. And so Paul was born there and was raised in Jerusalem, and he was raised as a Pharisee. He was taught the strictness of his religion, the strictness of Judaism. He was a conservative. He was an ultra-conservative, to put it mildly. And so, as a result of that, he persecuted the church by his own admission, and I believe it bothered him all of his life, but by his own admission, he says, I persecuted the church unto death. He would imprison people. He would want them sentenced to death. And why? Was because he thought he was serving God. So he makes the statement in Acts 23:1 that I have served God in all good conscience until this day. And that should give you a warning. You know, you hear that in denominations today. You know, my conscience led me to do this, or my conscience led me to do that. Your conscience is only as good as what you've put in it. See, Paul was raised in the Jewish religion. All he knew about God was the Jewish religion. And so when he was putting people to death, he thought he was doing the will of God. And that serves a good warning to you and I today. Our conscience is only as good a guide to our life as what we have taught it with. You teach your conscience by what you put in your mind. So be careful what you put into your mind and what you learn. You know, denominations will say and tell you, well, that's just all right because my conscience approved it. Well, sure it did. It's what they were taught. If you're taught all your life that the only way to serve God is by the Jewish religion, well, any other religion's going to be wrong. By the same token, if you're taught that about Christianity, it's going to be wrong. Unless your measure of your life is God's Word. You know, for many years, I've taught that this book is God's operating manual for human beings. You know, you go buy a car, you get an operating manual. You go buy a stove, you get an operating manual. That manual tells you how to use it to the best efficiency to get the best use out of it. This book tells you to operate your life in the best manner to get the most out of your life. Now, we're not talking about money, but we're talking about the values. And the only real value in your life is the influence that you leave. You know, one of my favorite quotes is from Abraham Lincoln. It's not the number of years in your life, but the amount of life in your years that count. Lincoln, while he was self-educated, I could speak a long time on him, but he was a good man. But Paul was done that. He was circumcised the eighth day. That was the requirement of the Jewish law. And so, in all, Paul rounds up his life and says, I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He admits to being the most conservative Hebrew of his time, or one of the most, I should say. The problem was his training as a Pharisee. Pharisees most likely originated somewhere around 180 B.C. or a little bit after that in the Hasmonean Revolution against the oppressive governments that they served under, and the way Judaism had transformed to basically a offshoot of Judaism. And so the Pharisees were a group of priests, probably started by the Hasmoneans, but I don't know that for sure, but a group of priests, and they wanted to reform the Jewish religion. And the problem with them was they had a good start, but they never quit. When they reached to where God was, they kept on trying to reform. So, and you know, that happened in our Reformation movement. It's reformed itself clean out of the church. And so that was the problem that was there. And Paul had to have an awakening when he was on his road to Jerusalem, and he had letters from the high priest to arrest and bring back the Christians in Damascus so they could be either imprisoned or put to death. And on that road, our Lord appeared to him in a vision, in a bright light. It was so bright, as a matter of fact, it blinded Paul. And Paul says in Acts 9, verse 7, that on that road, the people with him heard the voice, but they didn't understand it. And so it's One of the uses of a kuon that you got to understand. Sometimes it means hear, and sometimes it means understand. And it has a range of meanings. And so in Acts 22:9, he says they didn't hear the voice. And one time they heard the voice, the other time they didn't understand it. And so on that road, the Lord told him to go into Damascus on a straight called street, which by the street called straight, I'll get it right, which by the way is the same street there today that was then. It's just a straight street through Damascus, a really old city. And there somebody would tell him what to do. And the Lord goes to Ananias. And this is the part I like. He tells Ananias, you need to go to Damascus and tell Paul what he needs to do to be saved. And Ananias says, who, me? You think I'm going to go up there and tell that murderer what to do? I'm going to go up there and admit I'm a Christian? I'm sure that's what was going on in his mind. Now, text don't tell us he said that. But there were some doubts. But Ananias went. And he told Paul what to do. To arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Boy, that phrase causes problems too. But three times in the book of Acts, calling on the name of the Lord is used, and it always means by the authority of the Lord. Doing what he instructs you to do is the way you call on his name. And that's what it means in there. And so Paul was baptized and the scales fell off. We're all familiar with it. He spent 3 days fasting and praying. In other words, he spent 3 days meditating on what he had seen on that road and probably comparing it with what he knew about Judaism and what he knew about God and trying to arrive at the truth. And you know, he did that. Ananias showed him the way. He was baptized. And he went to Jerusalem to meet with Peter. Stayed 2 or 3 weeks is what most people think. And I expect he met with Peter, not because Peter was the head of the apostles, but because Peter was the best known. And he goes to Jerusalem and meets with him. And then from the Galatian letter, Galatians chapter 1, we learn that Paul spent maybe 3 years out in Arabia. Now, be honest with you, I've always thought about that 3 years, and that's only because that's the amount of time the apostles spent with the Lord. Because Paul says, I didn't receive my doctrine from man, but I received it by revelation. He was taught it by Jesus or by God. And that was 3 years in Arabia is what I attribute that to. And that's strictly speculation. I don't have any proof for it. But it's just my opinion, and it ain't worth anything. Opinions are like heads, folks. Everybody's got one. Some of them are good and some of them are bad. And we just need to understand the difference between opinion and Scripture. And what's binding is Scripture. And that's what saves us. But he spent that 3 years. And then after 14 years, he said he went up to Jerusalem. And that'd bring us up to about A.D. 55, somewhere around there. I've got 2 dates for that in my timeline here. And I'm not really sure which one is right. Paul was either converted in A.D. 30, and late in the year, or in A.D. 34. And depending on that, you start figuring, you come up to it. But about A.D. 55 is when Festus and Felix were, Festus was the procurator of Judea. And then Festus, around 56, 59, somewhere, he came in. And then Paul was sent to Rome. But Festus is interesting. He was married to a Jewish lady. Now, he's a Roman, but he's married to a Jewish lady. Paul talks to him in Acts 21 and 22, and he assumes, and I think he was right, that Festus was familiar with the Jewish religion, and so he talks to him in that sense. But unfortunately, the Jews that were there didn't agree with Paul, and they thought, because when he went to Rome, to Jerusalem, he was told to obey the traditions of the Jews, to be at charge for the final sacrifice of the Nazarene riot, a Nazarite. And there were seven people there, and Paul did that, and he goes into the temple, and because it was Paul, and his reputation was he was teaching Greeks or Gentiles to become a Christian, that he profaned the temple by bringing Gentiles into it, which was, according to Jewish law, the death sentence. And so he profaned the temple by doing that, and that he also taught all people everywhere to disregard the Jewish religion and follow Christianity. And so, actually, they wanted him killed, but they couldn't kill anybody under Roman law. They arrested him. They raised a riot, caused the Roman commander there to arrest him. Now, you got to remember, the Roman commanders were afraid of trouble in Judea because it was really the armpit of the empire, and they were afraid that if they had a riot, they was going to get banished somewhere, because that was what would happen to them. That's what happened to Pilate. He was banished finally after 10 years. So they had some fear. They arrested Paul, and they chained him, and that Roman commander had a unique way of determining the truth. He just beat it out of you. And so he ordered Paul to be beaten and flogged. And Paul says to him, "You mean you're going to beat me, a Roman citizen?" See, it was against Roman law to beat a Roman citizen. And they ran to that captain, I'll call him, the officer, commanding officer, and told him. And he wanted to know, "Are you really a Roman citizen?" And Paul says, "Yes, I was born a citizen of Rome." And the commander said, "Well, I obtained my citizenship with great price." You could buy it. And so that kept Paul from being beaten that time. He was beaten, as he says in Corinthians, three times with rods. And so he started the chain of events that kept Paul imprisoned in Caesarea for 2 years. He was down in Caesarea in the prison, and Festus should have released him, but he didn't, because he wanted to do the Jews a favor. He was going to use Paul and his circumstance to gain favor with the Jews by keeping Paul in prison. And so he kept him there for Felix to come. And when Felix came, Felix examined him, and Paul told him basically the whole story. And Herod Agrippa shows up. And Herod Agrippa knew the Jewish religion. He didn't practice it, but he knew it. And he tells Felix, "This man could be released. He's done nothing wrong, except he appealed to Caesar," which was his right as a Roman citizen, to be tried before Caesar in Rome. And that's what I think gives rise for the two books, Luke and Acts. And Theophilus was either an official in the judiciary system or the defense attorney for Rome. And those books were written to say, this is what Paul's been doing, and to be used in his defense. And they end before Paul's tried. You never know what happened in Jerusalem at that time. And so Paul is taken there, and he's goes into Rome. And evidently Paul came from a wealthy family. He hired a house. He rented a house in Rome. He was chained to a Roman soldier, and that was their way of keeping them from escaping. I mean, they were tough on prisoners. And Paul wrote several books from Rome while he was chained to that Roman citizen. But you know, the most outstanding fact to me is some of Paul's writings when he says, "You pray for your government." And I can't help but think about how oppressive that Roman government was. And I've seen an oppressive government, and a college student who was trying to overthrow that government just literally beat. And big water cannons used to break up crowds. I mean, nothing like what you see here. I've seen that. And I really, really wonder how much faith Paul had to be able to say, "You pray for your enemy." Because that government was their enemy. You pray for them. You wish them well. That takes a lot of faith. It takes a lot of faith in God, because I think Paul knew that no matter what happened on this earth to him, he had a better place in heaven. He had a much nicer place in the presence of God, and that's where he was headed. He knew that in his mind. He was convinced of it, absolutely convinced that that's where my spirit will spend eternity. And so Paul, that's a quick survey of Paul's life. If you've got any questions or comments, I'll give you a chance now. Just speak loud. Anthony said he could hear loud and louder. Well, I got news for you. My ears are so bad, the government's finally decided that they're going to give me new hearing aids, and it takes 16 decibels hearing loss to get that grant from them. I don't hear beans. If I want to hear my clock ticking on my mantle, I got to get up and put my ear against it. Otherwise, I won't hear it. And so just speak up loud and say, you know, any comments you got or any question you got, I'll try to answer it. Now, don't be bashful. Let me tell you something. The worst mistake you can make and the dumbest question you can ask is the one you never ask. What do I think Paul's sore in the flesh? His eyes. I do. Galatians, he ends the Galatian, and he says, "See, I've signed this. See how big the letters are?" I don't believe he could see. And he used a secretary, folks. You know, we don't hear much about that, but Paul used a secretary, and so did most of every one of the authors. There's a Greek word for it about this long that I never could pronounce. And they would receive the revelation. The process for revelation was God to Jesus, to the Spirit, to the human author, which would be Paul, and then Paul would dictate it. And that gives reason for the difference in the quality of the Greek in Paul's epistles. They're not all the same quality. That's what makes Hebrews so hard. Hebrews is really high-class Greek. And, you know, it makes it hard. So just keep that in mind. Don't detract from inspiration. Not at all. Not the slightest iota. You know, the book of Romans, it's difficult to read. And a lot of denominational doctrine is derived from the book of Romans. It happened to be known to scholars today the most complicated theological epistle or essay or whatever you want to call it, written. And you got to stay awake when you study Romans, or you will be misled. But it is a wonderful book, and it lays out Christianity where you won't have any trouble understanding it if you understand the book and stay awake. Well, you know, Paul says in 2 Corinthians, that he was shipwrecked, he was beaten, and he lists a long line of things that he suffered. I wonder how many of us would be willing to do that. We're raised here in America, and basically we're spoon-fed. I mean, Mark's been to Albania. He knows what that was there. I wonder how many of us would be willing to do that? How many of us realize how much Christ suffered on the cross? He was desperately depressed, the book of Matthew tells us. And I don't know that the physical suffering was worse than the mental suffering. Mark touched on it about it being unrecognizable and just emptying himself. I really don't know. I've thought a lot about that. I've thought about Paul. Paul's one of my favorite personalities in the Bible. You know, he is along the lines of Joseph and Daniel. When you look at it, Nehemiah, Ezra, and what I'm calling off are people that went to tremendous odds for the cause of God and were elevated in their governments. Joseph and Daniel were the second most powerful people in the whole world, but they were disciples of God. You know, that just being a Christian don't stop you from living and don't stop you from succeeding. As a matter of fact, I think it helps you. It teaches you good disciplines and good work. But Paul did that, and he suffered that. And I can't imagine what it's like to be beaten with rods. That's canes, by the way, and they're split. And if you can use them, and I'm sure there were people back then that could, they can cut you to the bone with that cane. Remember that diplomat's son that keyed that car over in, I think it was Hong Kong? They sentenced him to so many licks with the cane on the sole of his feet. And they did it in two sessions because three licks was all he could take. And they knew that. I'm telling you, we are really blessed in this country that we're not subjected to that kind of treatment. There's still places in the world that use it and use it for every day. Anybody else got a question or comment? You know, I'm running out of steam. I done got too old for this. And my mind just wanders sometimes, but you wouldn't believe. See, I never preach with notes. When I was in Albania, we were lucky. We worshiped in a building that was upstairs and windows on this side and windows on this side. The only problem is they didn't have panes in them. And when the wind blew, it just blew right through. But would you believe we filled that building up on Sunday with people sitting out there with their overcoats? You know, and so I preached with an overcoat and pair of gloves, and you ain't going to read the Bible or flip through notes with gloves on. And so, you know, that's how I learned it. Any questions? I'll tell you one little story about Albania. I was lucky. I got an opportunity to study with two doctors of science from the university. Well, that was fun. They wanted me to learn Engels' evolution. Engels was the son of an English textile merchant that financed Marx because he couldn't work in any country and he had been expelled from three. So he financed him, and while he wrote his manifesto, Engels wrote basically a Darwinian theory of evolution. And these guys talked and they talked. They read Engels. They translated it for me because I couldn't find an English copy. And so they got down. They told me all about work. And if you're familiar with evolution, all the things for man to stand up straight. And then they said the missing link is a white ape. I scratched my head. He's a missing link and he's a white ape. The question in my mind is how you know he's white. But I didn't say anything. I let them go on and talk and talk and talk, and then finally I said, you know, I'm confused, fellas. They said, what? I said, now I want to be sure I understand you. The missing link between the animal world and the human being has never been found. They said, right. I said, not even a hair. They said, right. I said, well, how do y'all know he's white? And they sat back there for a few minutes in the chairs and looked at each other, and then they laughed and said, you got me there. You know, we need to think, folks. When we read, we need to think. We just need to think about what we're reading. All denominations would end if people would do that, I promise you. And I dealt with a bunch over there. You had to sign an agreement to be able to get internet. You had to sign an agreement with this denominational, it was Mission Aviation Air Force, that you wouldn't teach against anything anybody else taught. And I'm standing there scratching my head, how's anybody going to sign that? Because if I'm going to teach what I believe, it may not be what Mark teaches. And if Mark's going to teach it, it may not be what Bill teaches. So how are you going to teach if you don't teach against that? If it had said teach the Bible, I'd have jumped on the cart with them. But they didn't. So I didn't sign it. I made it just fine. Didn't have internet, didn't have telephone, and didn't have any distractions, folks. Thank you for your attention. I appreciate it.